Daniel chapter 4 is written from the king. He likely dictated it to one of his scribes or directly to Daniel. He clearly desires to give God all the glory and recognition for what he did in King Nebuchadnezzar's own life. He says, "It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation." The king then proceeds to explain that he had another significant dream. Once again, the majority of the wise men were of no help to him, and he finally called Daniel to come. Please join me as I read verses 10 to 27 from the New American Standard Bible. These verses give the dream and its interpretation. The remaining verses will be part of the message. "Now these were the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed. I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew large and became strong, and its height reached to the sky. And it was visible to the ends of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the sky dwelt in its branches, and all living creatures fed themselves from it. I was looking in the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. He shouted out and spoke as follows, 'Chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its foliage and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. Yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it, in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched from the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him.'" This sentence is by decree of the angelic watchers, and its decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it upon whom he wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. This is the dream which I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, tell me its interpretation, inasmuch as none of the wise men in my kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for a spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was appalled for a while as his thoughts alarmed him. The king responded and said, "Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation alarm you." Belteshazzar replied, "My lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries. The tree that you saw, which became large and grew strong, whose height reached to the sky and was visible to all the earth, and whose foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the sky lodged. It is you, O king, for you have become great and grown strong, and your majesty has become great and reached to the sky, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. In that the king saw an angelic watcher, a holy one, descending from heaven and saying, 'Chop down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it, in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts of the field until 7 periods of time pass over him.' This is in the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field, and you will be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time will pass over you, until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and bestows it on whomever he wishes. And in that it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots of the tree, Your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. Therefore, O King, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercies to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity.
You probably figured out as you were listening to Brother Bob that that phrase that I referred to in the call to worship about the lowliest of men, Nebuchadnezzar didn't think that up all by himself. That was brought from the holy messenger that we read about there. Well, we have been making our way through some of these chapters in Daniel. And in chapter 1, we saw that Nebuchadnezzar was surprised at how well these four Hebrew young men did in the Babylon training program. Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they all got renamed with names that tied to false gods. But they did well. They were 10 times wiser than anybody else. In chapter 2, the king was impressed that Daniel, by the empowerment of the Lord, could tell him what his dream was and then give him the interpretation of it. And in chapter 3, he was astounded as Daniel's three friends walked unharmed out of the furnace, while the men that threw them in died on the spot because of the intense heat. And at that point, he made it illegal for anybody to say anything bad about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God. But we still clearly get the idea that even though he had seen these amazing things, he had just taken Daniel's God and added him to his list of really cool gods that I like. He still hadn't quite got it that this God is God. He's over all, and all these other gods are nothing. They're just statues, they're just figures, they're just things that people made up. He still hadn't quite got that yet. But ultimately, God did a supernatural work in Nebuchadnezzar, which we will look at today. And as this unfolded, there were various people and circumstances at work under the mighty hand of God to bring about the true understanding for Nebuchadnezzar of who God is and his complete control over everything. Now, chapter 4 has some repetition, and that indicates that these things were really, really important. And now we'll proceed on and look at these remaining verses that talk about exactly how this whole experience unfolded. So Nebuchadnezzar is going to move from pride to humility. And that road is a hard road to travel. Now, we should just backpedal by one verse and look at verse 27, the last one that Brother Bob read. Daniel's responding to the interpretation of the dream, and the king is obviously going to have a very, very difficult experience. So he says, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. In other words, turn away from all this selfish focus, Nebuchadnezzar, that's what God is after. And he still didn't get it. Because we know as we press on here in verses 28, 29, and 30, we'll look at those right now, that it was 12 months that passed and nothing had happened. So if you've got your Bible or your electronic device, we're going to just kind of work our way down through here from verses 28 to 37, and it won't be on the screen, so it'll be good if you can follow there with what you have. So all this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" He was pretty excited about himself. There was a lot of self-adoration. He was a great king, and he knew it. And he was looking out over things, and it just really seems like he probably had dismissed those dreams that he had previously had. They just seemed so far away. You know, the first one in chapter 2 was about the kingdoms that would come later. He was the head of gold, represented by the head of gold, but then there would be other kingdoms that would come, that would replace his kingdom. That was chapter 2. And then in this more recent dream, Daniel had explained the interpretation to him. He was going to go insane. And he was going to live like a beast. And that just seemed so remote, so impossible. He's standing up here on the top of the palace looking out over everything and all this grandeur and thinking, look at this. It was a false alarm. Everything is wonderful. But he just was about to get a major change of status. His power and his glory are nothing compared to God. You know, that road from pride to humility is hard to travel, and many don't even realize that they need to make the trip. And that was Nebuchadnezzar's situation right there at that point. Well, the word came from heaven. Look at verses 31 and 32. While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beast of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes." So the king is just so impressed with himself, and while he's talking, he gets interrupted, majorly interrupted. That message came saying that he's about to be removed from his position. Sovereignty has been removed from you. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. And that's what we see happening here. And we have record in Scripture of other kings and other people that did very prideful things, and the Lord responded very quickly. He doesn't always do it that way. He doesn't always just judge immediately. But he did in some cases. You might remember that Herod was struck and then just a short time later died. Uzziah did something very prideful, and instantly he was hit with leprosy. King Asa did prideful things, and trouble resulted. So this is not a new concept, but this particular situation is unique. It's the only such account we have in all of Scripture. And although there have been records, historical, secular records, of other individuals going insane and acting like animals, it's not just a super common thing. It does happen. Some of you know that for many years, just down the road here, a few miles away, there were many people with major mental issues housed in a facility there near Apple Creek. And my father-in-law, who was a painter by trade, got the contract to paint all the windows in that facility. And it took him, he and his crew, it took him a year to paint all those windows. Now, the reason I'm saying this is, guess what happens when you're painting windows? You can look through the windows. And he brought back some pretty hair-raising stories about people that were confined there. So it does happen. But in this case, we have some details, and the Lord used this very, very difficult time in Nebuchadnezzar's life to get his attention, to turn him around, to show him that he needed to fully trust in God, not in himself, in his own works, his own abilities. So when this declaration came, it was going to happen just momentarily. Now, the road from pride to humility is hard to travel. And once in a while, God gives the details in advance of how the road will look. Well, then we have the humiliation of the king spelled out in verse 33. Immediately, the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nail like bird's claws. Now, the picture on the screen isn't nearly that dramatic. I mean, he still looks fairly human, right? Got a little grass in his mouth. But the description that we have here sounds like he looked a whole lot worse than that. And maybe you would say, well, this is his first day. It didn't all have time to grow out. Okay, whatever. But this was a major event. Loss of his mind. No one wanted to be around him. And this was going to continue. Remember, it said that this was going to continue until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind. And so maybe Nebuchadnezzar was extra hard-headed. I know some of us can be pretty hard-headed. I know I can be pretty hard-headed. But he was in this condition for 7 years before he looked up. And we read in Proverbs that everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. God is very aware of that part of the human life. Now, this road is very difficult, the road from pride to humility. And the time on that road varies from person to person. Now, very quickly, we just pass over 7 years of time here in our text, and we see that he's restored. Now, just jump down to verse 36, because that's a really good summary of his restoration. At that time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. God graciously allowed him to understand that God is God and you're not. Now, it says that the nobles and counselors began seeking him out. Brings us to a very interesting possibility. We know from chapter 2 that Daniel was given a very high position in the government. And I think it's very likely that Daniel is the one that oversaw keeping things together in those 7 years that followed as Nebuchadnezzar was a mess. Daniel steered the ship, you could say, while Nebuchadnezzar was incapacitated. I think it's a very reasonable speculation, and we don't have that specifically spelled out. But just based on what we know about Daniel's significant position, it seems like he could have very well been the one. And then Daniel's concern and care for the king, which comes through in these earlier chapters, would also indicate somebody that would want to see him restored. So the Lord used him in a great way. And the glory and the majesty of the king were restored, it tells us there. And greatness was added to him. Things were even better than before. In James, we read kind of a sequence of God's view on pride and humility. He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says God is opposed to the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Ultimately, he's the one that makes it possible for anybody to make this shift from self-focus to God-focus. It's really his grace at work. The road from pride to humility is hard to travel, but it's worth it. And then we have observations of the reinstated king. And we'll read verses 34, 35, and we'll just rerun 36 and then go on to 37. At the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me. Isn't that an interesting little sequence there? He looked up and his reason was returned to him. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what hast thou done? At that time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom. And my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. And then the testimony verse that we sang earlier. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. Nebuchadnezzar learned a lot. He learned that God's dominion is everlasting, that his kingdom endures from generation to generation. He does according to his will. All the inhabitants of the earth are like nothing. No one can ward off his hand. Notice the contrast between verse 35, what he says in verse 35, and then what he was saying back when he was on the top of the palace. Look at the contrast there. Verse 35, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. He does according to his will in the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can ward off his hand or say to him, what hast thou done? God is sovereign. He's over all. But now look back at what he was saying in verse 30. Is not this Babylon the great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? Look at me. Look what I did. I'm so great. What a contrast. He went from saying I'm so great to saying God is so great. No one can question him. That's a change. That's a major change. Nebuchadnezzar would agree with this from 1 Corinthians 1:31. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Well, the road from pride to humility is hard to travel, but it's God's will for people to make the journey. Now, I doubt very much that anybody can learn humility by way of an academic exercise. Now, maybe some Praetorian students would argue that flunking a test would be a humiliating experience. I had one of those one time. But generally, you're not going to learn humility out of a book. And obviously, the book has the truth about it. But a study of humility would result in somebody knowing more facts about humility than somebody else. I'm not sure that's all that helpful. But God, in his infinite wisdom, brings circumstances into our lives to humble us. And if you think about it, having everything go the way you planned it will not lead towards humility. It will not be an opportunity for you to humble yourself before God and ask for his help. If everything goes the way you planned it. So success is probably not going to bring humility. Neither will wealth or popularity. Amazing intelligence won't bring humility. Having the best team, having the team that wins the most games, that's probably not going to bring humility. Perfect health? Probably not. Fame, many friends, honor roll children, always having the right answer, having an outstanding marriage. That's a good thing to have an outstanding marriage. But these things aren't the things that drive us to the Lord. The road from pride to humility is hard to travel. And the things that bring us to the brink of humbling ourselves before God are the are the hard things, like failure, loss, rejection, a debilitating stroke, or some other illness or injury. I know at least one person that had a stroke, and it was like when they started to become functional again, their life was completely turned around. And my guess is that they turned to the Lord in that time of difficulty. Death of a loved one. Rebellious children. Strife in relationships. Major mistakes with finances. Those are all things that have potential. They're not quite as staggering as what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. But they can get us thinking very earnestly about what's going on. And here's the deal. If we respond in faith, the Lord can do a work in our heart. Look at Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. But it's a common option to respond when difficulty comes with doubt, anger, bitterness. It just seems like it's the most natural response for us human beings. Now, you've heard probably many times about Johnny Erickson Tata. And what a difficult road she's traveled. And I'd like to share a little bit of excerpt from her story. You know that she became a quadriplegic as a result of a diving accident. And early on, she just couldn't figure this out. This makes no sense. Because everything that she had that was good before, it seemed like God was blessing. Just about everything had been taken away from her in a moment. What did she have left? And this process in her mind and heart was slow. It went on for about 3 years of time. Or the change from bitterness to trust slowly moved in the right direction through many tears and violent questionings. Well, one night, something really significant happened, and she became convinced that God understood. She writes, or the author that was writing about her situation writes, that pain was streaking through her back in a way that is a unique torment to those who are paralyzed because they can't do anything about it. Healthy persons can scratch an itch or squeeze an aching muscle or flex a cramped foot. Have you ever woke up in the night with a cramp? That's rough. And just think about it, if you couldn't do anything with it. The paralyzed must lie still, defenseless, and feel the pain. Well, Cindy, one of Johnny's closest friends, was beside her bed, searching desperately for some way to encourage her. Finally, she clumsily blurted out, "Johnny, Jesus knows how you feel. You aren't the only one. He was paralyzed too." Johnny glared at her. "What? What are you talking about?" Cindy continued, "It's true. Remember, he was nailed on a cross. His back was raw from beatings, and he must have yearned for a way to move to change positions or redistribute his weight. But he couldn't. He was paralyzed by the nails." Well, that thought intrigued Johnny. It had never occurred to her before that God had felt the exact piercing sensations that racked her body. The idea was profoundly comforting. She later wrote, "God became incredibly close to me. I've seen what a difference the love shown me by friends and family had made. I had began to realize that, yes, God also loved me. Few of us have that luxury." It took me forever to think of it as that, she says. "To come to ground zero with God. Before the accident, my questions had always been like, how will God fit into the situation? How will he affect my dating life or my career plans or the things I enjoy? All these options were gone. It was just me, just a helpless body and God. I had no other identity but God, and gradually he became enough. I became overwhelmed with the phenomenon of the personal God who created the universe living in my life." So God in his infinite wisdom brought circumstances into Johnny's life to humble her, to work in her life. And that's certainly what he did in Nebuchadnezzar's case. And this is important because humility accompanies saving faith. Do you remember the time that Jesus talked about the two guys that were praying? The publican that prayed this big, haughty prayer, "I thank God I'm not like other men, blah, blah, blah." And then along comes the publican, and he just looks down and says, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said, "That guy went to his house justified." The woman had such a humble response. Now, God is infinitely greater than humans. Coming to him should be viewed as a privilege, and humility fosters that kind of outlook. Now listen to the words of another significant leader who God also dealt with in a very forceful way. Not quite as severe as being insane for 7 years, but it was pretty severe. It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You recognize those words as coming from the Apostle Paul. He had all the right religious credentials, but he was depending on his own understanding, and he was actually fighting God's purpose until God blinded him on the road to Damascus. And he responded humbly in faith and placed his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. So in a time of great crisis, Paul humbled himself, turned to the Lord. In a time of great crisis, King Nebuchadnezzar turned to the Lord. You know, that road from pride to humility is hard to travel. Are you on that road? God, who alone is worthy of humble worship and praise, has made it possible for weak, frail, sinful human beings to be brought into relationship with him. That's made possible by his great love, grace, mercy. It's mind-boggling that he would be willing to reach to the sinful, deficient sinners that we are.